Good evening, brothers and sisters. I'd really like to welcome all of you to this conference this year. I'm Charlie. I'm from New Jersey. Many of you I know, some here for the first time, I've yet to meet. We'd really just like to extend a welcome to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We really praise our Lord that we can have this time here together. And we trust that He's prepared this time for us. He's brought us from a lot of different places and a lot of different situations. But our one desire is to meet together in His name, to gather unto Him, to turn our hearts to Him, and to honor Him, to recognize His presence here among us by the Spirit, to recognize that He is head over all things to the church. And we're just here to submit to one another in love and to submit to our Lord Jesus and trust that He'll open our hearts so we can hear what He has to say. Really, there's no mystery when it comes to a conference title. Really, you could call it anything. What it boils down to is God's testimony is Jesus Christ, and God's way is Jesus Christ. And there'll be different brothers who'll be sharing. Over this weekend, we'll gather in fellowship groups and we'll consider together the Word of the Lord. There'll be a lot of voices saying different things, but in our hearts, we're listening for one voice. We're listening for the voice of our Lord Jesus. And this is a wonderful hymn that we sang, the first word. Master, speak, thy servant hears. And just want to underline from the beginning what's burdened in my own heart is that Jesus is the master who speaks and Jesus is the servant who hears. And unless Jesus is speaking, we're lost. And unless Jesus is our life and He's doing the hearing within, we're just as lost. And so by the grace of God, we'll just consider some verses. You'll forgive me if just patched together verses from different places. But we'll trust that in the process, we'll fellowship together in our Lord Jesus Christ. So I'd just like to read some verses from the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 18. Gospel of Matthew chapter 18, verse 2. Then Jesus called a little child to Him and set him in the midst of them. And He said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in My name receives Me. And then verse 10. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of My Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Verse 14. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And then the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Verse 11. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go now to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord's made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger.
Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all of those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Verse 33. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And verse 39. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they'd finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, listening to them, asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, Child, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you, sorrowing. And he said to them, Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. And then finally in 1 Samuel chapter 1. In verse 15. But Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but I've poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and my grief I have spoken until now. And then verse 20. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked for him from the Lord. And verse 27, For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore I also have lent him to the Lord, for as long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. In chapter 2, verse 18, And Samuel ministered before the Lord, a child wearing a linen ephod. And then verse 26, And the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor, both with the Lord and with men. Now, dear brothers and sisters, just to put it as simply as I can, I just feel like what the Lord is saying is that if I can get the heart of one little child, then I can recover my testimony and I can make a way. If I can get the heart of one little child to really hear my voice and really respond to me, then I'll have a witness in this dark time. Now, Adam is not the one. Adam really is an example of our failure. That voice that used to attract him, that used to draw him, after he made that decision to disobey the Lord, that voice was a terror to him. It was not something that he had to work up. It was an automatic kind of thing. The voice that used to draw him now made him afraid. And all of his efforts went in to covering himself up. Somehow, some way that I can deal with this uncomfortable feeling that I have that I'm not right. I'm not fit. And you know, the fig tree, the fig leaves were his works. Not just to help himself feel a little bit better, but hoping that when the voice of the Lord was heard and the Lord's presence was near, there was a possibility for him to slip away and just hide until the Lord passed by. Now, dear brothers and sisters, every one of us born of Adam has to come to terms with that reality inside. That we in and of ourselves, we're afraid to really hear what God has to say. And we're afraid to hear what God has to say because we're ashamed. We know that we're not right. And there has to be some intervention of God. If God Himself, in His love and mercy, doesn't come to the place where we are and call us and draw us out of our hiding places, we would never be right. We would have no hope. And we would live and die in fear and shame. Now, dear brothers and sisters, I think the reason this verse was selected was that it shows the love and mercy of God. He is not surprised at Adam's condition. In fact, there is a way in which Adam himself is a type of a representative man. The man who does it the wrong way in order to learn God's way. There is something in this, brothers and sisters, that unless we go our own way and fail utterly, we would never be open to another way. If we can do it ourselves, we will do it ourselves. It's only when we get to the place of where we see that our way breaks down. And that sorrow that the Lord told Adam would be your portion in life, we're brought to the place where we have to deal with that sorrow that's down deep inside. Now, he said Adam would find it one way, Eve would find it another way. But the result of ignoring God's voice, disobeying Him, and going our own way is sorrow. Now, we might do all kinds of things to try to cover it up. Distract ourselves with every kind of activity. But the bottom line is, brothers and sisters, that there is a sadness, a sob, an emptiness in the soul of every human being. And brothers and sisters, it is there to bring us back to God. It is there to bring us back to God. You know the story of Samuel. You know that his story begins in the sadness of his mother. Now, I've read and heard stories about Hannah since I was young. And I had a little picture of Samuel praying, hanging on my wall when I was a kid. And I didn't know it was Samuel back then. I just thought it was a little child praying. And that child had a look that I'd never forgotten. It's written down inside. It's a look of fear mixed with wonder. There's a sense in which he's drawn back, but another sense in which he's drawn toward the one who's speaking to him and calling him by name. But I had no idea at that time, brothers and sisters, that this little one was the fruit of a mother's grief and sorrow and travail. Now, I don't know, you've read stories about how pious and devoted Hannah was. I come back to reading about Hannah, and it strikes me in a different light these days. I see someone who could not tolerate the contradiction of being named Grace and having no children. My name is Favored One, and the Lord has closed my womb. To walk around day in and day out, introducing yourself as the Favored One of the Lord, and to know my womb is barren. And not only that, my husband has gotten another wife, in a sense, to take up the duty, the responsibility that I could not fulfill. And that other wife has no problem at all bearing children. It just comes natural, and it seems to come easy. And she never misses an opportunity to let me know that my name is the Favored of the Lord, and the Lord has closed my womb. Now, I don't know, brothers and sisters, but back then, I suppose people talk as much as people talk today. And they say, well, if you're named Favored One and your womb is barren, there must be some secret in your life. There must be some way in which God is not pleased with you. Because if He's pleased with you, He'd bless you. And maybe no one would say that, but she felt it. And every time, every year, they went up to that feast to offer sacrifice to the Lord. She was reminded again. As she watched Peninnah's children rejoicing together, enjoying the portion of Elkanah, the husband, it sort of vexed her. It bothered her. It irritated her. It got to the place where she couldn't bear it. And you know what her husband said? Her husband gave her a double portion and said, I love you. You know, why are you so sad all the time? It's almost like Grace is learning to be happy about being barren. And that as long as God loves you, it doesn't matter whether you're fruitful. Well, I think Hannah is a picture of the grace of God that's not willing to accept that.
not willing to just put on a happy face and enjoy the double portion, enjoy the acceptance of a loving husband or a loving God. There was something that got down deep. And when Elkanah said, "Am I not more to you than 10 sons? Well, she was too polite to answer. But she got up from the table and walked out. Now, what was the answer? The answer is frankly, no, you're not enough. There was something that got deep down inside. And dear brothers and sisters, I would suggest to you that it was the grace of God that was working deep down inside. She was depressed. She was vexed. She was angry. She was upset. You know, the people in charge, you know, Eli was there. And he thought he could tell somebody's spiritual condition by how they moved their mouth. And he was convinced that she was drunk, that she was a daughter of Belial. That means someone was absolutely worthless. Because she just looked out of it. And she was out of it. But there was something about this struggle, this vexation that worked in her, is that she went and she poured out her soul before the Lord. And it was almost like, you know, "Lord, let's make a deal. I can't live like this anymore. If you give me a son, I'll give him to you. And he'll serve you all the days of his life." Now that's a big promise. She was promising something that she couldn't give. She was committing something to the Lord that she didn't have. And that was the whole point, brothers and sisters, because that's what grace is. Is that you come in your barrenness, in your emptiness, and you just say, "Lord, unless you give, I don't have anything to give back to you. But if you give, I'll receive and I'll return to you." Now, the wonderful thing is, brothers and sisters, in the family of a Levite, the firstborn belongs to the Lord anyway. I mean, there's no place of making deals with the Lord. That doesn't enter in. It belongs to the Lord. The firstborn is mine. But it's very interesting to see that the Lord didn't insist on his rights in that way. There's a way in which he is behind the whole thing. And he is burdening her to pour out her soul until she got down to the bottom. And I love that verse. It says, "I've spoken out of the abundance of my complaint and grief until now." When you get down to the bottom, brothers and sisters, you touch something real. And I think she got down to this place in her grief and in her despair. And she said, "You know, I've wanted a child all of these years for myself. Because I couldn't stand the shame face of walking around barren. I couldn't stand being thought ill of. And I wanted to have a child, a son, to silence the voice of my adversary." And in a way, I say, "Lord, give me a son. I'll give him to you if you'll just make Peninnah be quiet." And somehow, in her grief, she gets down to reality and say, "You know, up till now, it's all been about me. It's all been about me. Lord, if you want this son, I'll give him to you." Now, I don't know how much she knew about what the Lord had spoken through his messengers about his intention to raise up a faithful priest that will do according to all of his heart and mind. I don't know how much Hannah knew about that, but the Lord knew about it. And here is how he works in grace, bringing somebody down to the bottom and raising them up again. And when they come up out of that low place, they're not alone. There's a little child to be given to the Lord. Now you look at Samuel, brothers and sisters. Look at this little one. He was held up as a model to me since I can remember. And I always felt kind of embarrassed the older I got that a 3-year-old was someone I was supposed to look up to. But there was something about this little one. Is it's not just about Samuel. He's not just a successful son of Adam or one that turned out good. Samuel represents another child later on, and Luke knew who that child was. When Luke heard what Mary had to say about Jesus, he knew. And so he used the same words, almost. But we'll get to that. But what about this little one? Was he just automatically in tune with God? I don't think so. I think it's very precious the way that God drew him to himself. Now you think about a 3-year-old or 4-year-old. Don't know how old he was. We know he was just weaned. And Hannah was in a hurry because she had promised him to the Lord. And we're shown this little one laying down to sleep in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Now I know King James turns it round. And some translators have a hard time with the idea that a 3-year-old would make his way into the temple to go to sleep. But that's because they think like scholars and they don't think like 3-year-olds. Now, what would you do if you'd been suddenly, abruptly, unexpectedly separated from your mother and dropped off at the tent in Shiloh to live with Eli? Well, he's an old man. He can't half see. And he wastes no opportunity to remind me that he's not my mother. I'm sure that Eli said that. Now, don't expect me to treat you like your mother would treat you. And, well, you know, the sons of Eli, there's just something scary about them. I don't want to get around them. And I think that during the daytime, he was dressed up in that linen ephod that meant he was a priest in training. I mean, he was starting early, way early. In fact, there's nothing in the law of Moses that says anything about a 3-year-old being trained to be a priest. So he's just a child, but he's dressed up like a grown-up priest. And all he knows about God is what he hears from the others. And he's eager to please, and he does what he's told. And that in itself is a miracle of grace. But there was something that happened, I believe, when it got dark at night. Now, of course, you have to read between the lines. Don't want to add to the Word of God. But there was something that drew Samuel from his place into the temple of the Lord where the Ark of God was. And I believe it was that lamp that was burning there. Every parent knows what it's like to wake up in the morning, you've got company in the bed.
because of the thunder and the lightning and the darkness and the noise and all those things out there that I don't know anything about. Do you think a 3-year-old would fear in the night? I think he curled up in that little coat that his mother made for him and just thought about how far away she was and how he wished that she was there or that he was with her. It's automatic, brothers and sisters. You reach out in the night. You call out in the night. And there's nobody there. Where do you go? I believe that the Lord drew that little one to himself. And there was something about being close to where the ark of God was that gave him comfort. And he could sleep. And it was the only place where there was any light. Now you think the lamp of God was his nightlight? Now, officially, you weren't supposed to bother with it. You know, you could light it in the evening, dress it, light it in the evening, let it burn all night, and then you dress it and light it again in the morning. But maybe when that little one was there, he saw some of those lamps start to burn out. He said, well, Eli always said the lamp was to burn continually. It doesn't seem right for it to just be left alone to burn out in the middle of the night. It's the middle of the night. It's when you need the light. So there was some way in which this little one is being educated. As our Lord Jesus said, they shall all be taught by God. Everyone who's heard and learned from the Father comes to me. And this little one was drawn to the comfort that he felt somehow in the Lord's presence. Who knows how he understood it? But it was just something. He was drawn. He was drawn. And you know, when he heard the Lord call, he didn't know it was the Lord. He thought it was Eli. Now, he always said, here I am. You know, because Eli can't see. And if Samuel doesn't say, here I am, then he doesn't know where Samuel is. And so every time he thought, I hear Eli calling again. I went in there. I didn't call you. I didn't call you. Go back to sleep. I didn't call you. Go back to sleep. And thank God, after a few times, the man perceived the Lord is calling this one. And he told him exactly what to do. Now, this is what you do when the Lord calls you. He had the formula already. This is how you're supposed to do it. You say, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. But it's very interesting if you read carefully what that little one did. The first thing he did was to go back to his own place. Now, that's chapter 3. And verse 9, you must say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now, wait a minute. Before he was laying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark was. This time, he was afraid. He went back to his place. Now, how do you know that he went back to his place? Well, verse 10, now the Lord came and stood and called as at other time. This time the Lord came to him and called him by name. Now, what is it that the Lord is teaching this little one? It's a lesson of grace, brothers and sisters. A lesson of grace. Now, you can't think that a 3-year-old is going to reason very much.
But there is a sense in which, as long as he thought Eli was calling him, he wasn't very afraid. But as soon as he thought and understood that it was Jehovah himself who was calling him, suddenly he was afraid. Because I've been in his place. I've been going into his place. I never bothered to find out what he thought about it. Now you ought to think as a child would think. Jehovah wants to talk to me. It must be because I was in his place. And so in fear, he went back to his own place. But the Lord in his love and his mercy came to him. And it's the persistence of love of grace. Called to him again and again. Samuel. Samuel. And so I think there was something in the fear of that child that I need to learn. And we need to learn. Now he had feared all the wrong things. But he found comfort and solace in the presence of the Lord from all those things that he feared. He found shelter in the wings of the Lord. He's my hiding place. I know as long as I'm in here near where the ark of God is, none of those bad people are going to come in here. They wouldn't dare to come in here. And nobody ever told me not to come in here. And so, Jehovah was like a mother to this little one. But on this day, when Samuel returned back to his place, it was as if the Lord is beginning to deal with him as a father would. Now, before you feared all the wrong things, and I comforted you. Now, the first lesson you need to learn is to fear all the right things. The fear of the Lord, brothers and sisters, is the beginning, the very beginning of the wisdom. And I believe that somehow this little one, Saul, I need to give the Lord full rights in his place. And I need to be in my place. I don't want to get too casual and comfortable in the Lord's presence. I need to learn to take off my shoes and recognizing that where the Lord is, that place is holy. It's not just a place for me to have my needs met. It's a place for the Lord to be honored and to be reverenced and to be feared and to be respected. And somehow the Lord is working in grace in this child. Teaching him reverence and godly fear. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor comes humility. The Lord's place is holy. He has absolute rights in his place. And to honor him, I need to be in my appointed place. There's something to that, brothers and sisters. There's another thing you read carefully here. When he knew that the Lord was calling him, he didn't say, "Here I am." I don't know if that's a big deal or not, but I think there was something that dawned upon him is that the Lord knows exactly where I am. He knows everything about me. He sees me inside and out. He knows me. And yet he has to do with me in comfort, in love, in discipline. And he is calling me and calling me and calling me. And praise God, brothers and sisters, that the call of God is without repentance. The gifts and the call of God are without repentance. He doesn't change His mind when He calls somebody. He will call again and again and again and cause you to hear His voice. And the precious thing, brothers and sisters, this little one is an example of, is the very first word that you hear the Lord speak to you is your name. My sheep hear My voice, said the Lord Jesus. I call My own by name and I lead them out. How precious that is. They know Me and they follow Me. And I keep them and I give them eternal life and they'll never perish. There's something there that each one has to learn personally. Now, Eli can't teach you that, and thank God the sons of Eli can't prevent it. But there's something about this little one. Once the ear is open, you'll find that it was a pretty heavy word that the Lord had to lay on this little one. Now, of course, you know, some will say that he was much older by then. But the point is, you read the story, and it's a little child there. The Lord is raising up this little one. He's not a product of his environment. He's not a product of his upbringing. He is raised up of the Lord. And it's all grace. It's all grace. Now you fast forward, brothers and sisters, to Luke chapter 2. Now I can't help but you know, Luke made a diligent search for eyewitnesses, attendants of the Word, anyone who had a personal and first-hand knowledge of the Lord Jesus, he went and sought out when he's putting his gospel together. He had access to other accounts. But you really get that sense from the beginning of Luke's gospel that he really worked diligently to seek out accurately eyewitness accounts from people who really knew. And I think that he saw in Mary someone who would be a wealth of information about how the Lord Jesus grew to manhood. I mean, she was, who better to speak to than Mary? The stories that she could tell. But you know, it's very precious. On two occasions, Luke writes about Mary that she kept these things and pondered them in her heart. You really get that sense about her. I don't think that this was just some information she reported to Luke. I think it was something he observed in her. When she's talking about things that happened when she was a very young girl, and he's interviewing her, probably she's in her 70s. Some 30 years after Pentecost, when these Gospels began to circulate. And I think this was his impression of her, is that she is reticent to just speak freely about all these things. It's like there's a restraint within. I think you read carefully some of these accounts and you can see some indication of why. She's an eyewitness. Yes, she's an eyewitness. But maybe there's a hesitation that some of these things are so personal And, you know, if I just talk about my experience, seeing Jesus grow, it's going to say more about me than about Him. And nobody's going to be helped just by hearing about my personal experiences. On the other hand, she seemed to pause when she heard other people saying great things about Jesus. Now, whether it was angels saying great things, or whether it was the shepherds who saw the angel and heard the angelic choir and were told about the sign of the little one lying in a manger, and they began to talk about great things. And when they came and saw it was just the way the angels had told them it would be, they went out and told everyone else about how great and wonderful it is. But it seemed like it was precisely that that made her to pause. Because somehow there's a lot more to it than just wonderful and marvelous. And the same ones that say wonderful and marvelous are often the ones that complain the loudest when things seem to go the wrong way. And I think it was this one incident. It was about 30 days after Jesus was born. And you know the story. When they brought him to present him to the Lord in the temple. And seemingly out of nowhere, here's this aged man. And he seems like he knows this child on the inside. He knows something about who he is and what he means and what he's destined to be. And Mary is listening to these things that he's saying. And Joseph's there, he's always in the background because this is Mary's story. Wonderful things. And Luke reports with care that it was because of the Holy Spirit that was on this man that he knew the significance of this little one. Outwardly, he looked just like any other baby. But he knew. And the Holy Spirit had caused him to know. And when they were in the temple, he met them and took the child into his arms. And you remember the story. Lord, now your servant can depart in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared before the face of all the peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Marvelous things. And all you could do is just say, wow. But Mary remembered something. Is that this man, after he finished blessing God, he looked her in the eye. And he said, to you, this child will be for the falling and the rising again of many in Israel. And for a sign that will be contradicted, will be spoken against. And yes, even a sword will pierce through your own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now, what do you think that left her with? A sense of marvelous, and yet, somehow, in order for all these wonderful words to be fulfilled, it's going to involve me in ways that I may not be prepared to face up to. The salvation of the Lord will involve the falling and the rising. Now, some people say, well, you know, that's some people fall and others rise. But I think Mary understood that the same people fall down as rise up. Because that was Hannah's prayer. The Lord kills and the Lord makes alive. The Lord takes the rich and makes them poor, and He lifts the needy up out of the dung heap. And He's the one that does all these things. Because it's not by might that anyone prevails, not by strength. And somehow, she remembered that song the Lord gave her. That sounded an awful lot like Hannah's song. And maybe things are wonderful and marvelous, but they might be taking a turn that's costly in a way that I don't yet realize. And brothers and sisters, I think there's great significance in the fact that there is only one story that is given to us in the Gospels about the childhood of the Lord Jesus. Now, this is from one who had the full photo album. She could have told stories endlessly, but she could not and did not, except the Lord impressed on her this one. And it's very interesting, isn't it? The story of my failure. Now, you think about that. It was almost like everything else may be a little bit too personal, a little bit too objective. You know, we could say great things that would fill chapter after chapter. In fact, book after book. But if there's only one story to tell, I think this is the one that all God's children need to ponder. Not just mother. Now, what was it? You know the story as well as I do. You've heard this ever since Sunday school. And there's something disarming about it, isn't it? When you think it's a Sunday school story, you think it was okay to stop listening to it. Because I already know it. I already understand it. Well, Mary, in a way, she kind of walked that same way. Because all those wonderful things that were told her by the angels and by spiritual men and women, you know, Anna was there too. She just happened to show up at the right time and knew exactly who Jesus was. She marveled at these people who seemed to know Him in a way that I can't fathom. But here was that situation 12 years later. And look how it's spoken of. You know, it was business as usual, performing all things according to the law. Now, you'll find in this chapter over and over, it's according to the custom, according to the law, according to all things that are required. And it's something that they did every year. Verse 41, every year. We go up to the feast of the Passover every year. And when he was 12 years old, we went up according to the custom. And when we'd finished the days, you know, you just speak about it the way we speak about fulfilling our obligations. Well, the time is up. It's time to wrap it up. We have to pack up and go home. We've done everything that was required of us. I mean, it's what we do every year. And so it's time to go home, and they headed out. Now, don't you think it's funny that, well, they went for a whole day before they knew that Jesus wasn't there? Now, think about it. Why would Mary say this? I'm admitting that, well, we trusted Him. We trusted Him. He was a good boy. We knew the people he associates with. They're all family. They're all God's people. And we learned a long time ago there's no need to watch him like a hawk. But what you think went through her heart on this occasion? They traveled for a day. And it must have been, I don't know, dinner time or whatever. Well, you know, get Yeshua and come here. Well, he's not here. What do you mean he's not here? And what's the first thing that she did? She looked for him in all the familiar places. Oh, I know exactly where he is. I know exactly where Jesus can be found. In all the familiar places, all the familiar faces. And he wasn't there. Have you ever had an experience like that? Maybe you used to meet the Lord here, there, some other place. But, you know, a year goes by and another year goes by and another year goes by. And I don't believe I've ever heard anybody say, well, I didn't meet the Lord, because all I ever hear is good things. What a wonderful conference it is, and how the Lord's spoken in a mighty way. And I wonder if sometimes inside somebody might actually be saying, you know, it's kind of the same old thing. Did you ever find yourself exercised that way? Like, what is this to do with me? It really is the same thing. And if I just come and play my part and we fulfill the days according to the custom and we go home and we can talk about how wonderful and marvelous things were. But you know, this time, Mary couldn't do that. And what do you think went through her mind and heart? Not just the grief that any mother or father would feel if a child turned up missing. No, not this one. She was constrained by the Lord to face the possibility of a failed stewardship. Think of it. He entrusted his son to me. And I took it for granted. I thought he'd always be where I knew he would be. And how could I be so careless? You remember, I mean, he was 2 years old. We had to go to Egypt. You remember, you know the stories. I'm just telling you what you already know. And I remember all of those mothers whose sons were slaughtered because Herod wanted my child dead. This child dead. I know it. We had to go to Egypt in haste and wait till we receive word from the Lord to come back. How could I forget what was at stake? All the things that I've heard from the angels, from men and women of God over the years, great things. I knew. But somehow maybe it just seemed a little bit too great. And 1 year after another, after another. It's not because I don't trust him. I do. I just didn't expect this. And so you can know that there's this anguish that's going on. And I believe, brothers and sisters, this was an early taste of that sword piercing through your own soul. This one will be for a fall and rising again of many in Israel, including you. And yes, a sword shall pierce your own soul as well. And the result of that, it'll be the thoughts of many hearts, and your own heart will come to light. Now, you don't see that as making a way for revelation and glory when you're going through it. But I believe she had to face it, And it was a whole second day of having to turn around, having to admit we've lost Yeshua. He's not here. And I mean, as tragic as it may be to hear the Lord God say, Adam, where are you? What about hearing Mary say, Yeshua, where are you? Where are you? Have you seen him? They go, no, I haven't seen him. He's your son. It had to cut. What am I going to answer to the Lord? And you know, she looked one day in all the familiar places and the second day in all the wrong places. And I wonder if you've ever been in that place where maybe you lost heart along the way. Maybe it's same old, same old. You know, the heavenly vision comes down to earth and, well, you know, it's just not quite so marvelous after you've heard it a few times, especially if it's hitting your soul and bouncing off instead of piercing through to the real thoughts and intents of your heart. But she went back. Brothers and sisters, that's my testimony. Looking for Jesus in all the wrong places. And thinking the worst. Thinking the worst. But you know, the third day, brothers and sisters, I mean, this is a precious thing. Something about the third day, you know, in the Bible, things turn around, you know. But it was that third day. It was almost as a last resort. Well, maybe we should go to the house of the Lord and cry out to God. You think Mary would never do that? Mary would never go to the house of the Lord last. I mean, looking for Jesus. But she's telling on herself, brothers and sisters, because she knows that everyone who reads that story is cut out of the same cloth. She finally went back to that temple. And there over in some place, there was a gathering, a little knot of people, scholars over there. And she went over there with Joseph, and she's all wore out, vexed and tired and stressed, sorrowing. And as she draws near, she hears a familiar voice. But there's something about the atmosphere as she goes in there that checks her up. Because she sees, yes, it is Yeshua. It's my son. But I've never seen him like this before. I've never heard him like this before. He is completely in tune with what's going on there. He's seated. He's at rest. He's not full of anxiety like me. I'm running around losing my mind. He's completely at home in the presence of God. He's not flustered. He's not distracted. And he's listening. He's listening. He's attentive. He's hearing something. You can sense that there's something registering inside. Maybe he's listening a little deeper than just the commentary of the rabbis. He's in touch with God in a much deeper way. He's listening and he's hearing. And probably Mary thought, would that I could listen. Maybe he said something to me like this all along. Maybe he said it. Mother, I'm really sensing that I need to be more occupied in my Father's business. Or something like that. And of course, child, and I'm sure you'll be the finest carpenter in all of Galilee. I heard, but I didn't really hear, because it's just a child. And I already know what childs are thinking and what they're going to say, and I don't really have to listen carefully. Maybe Jesus did speak to her in ways that she just didn't appreciate because she had her mind on other things. Necessary things, family things, raising Jesus things. There he is understanding and responding. He has something to say, and there are people that are listening to what he has to say. There is something going on there that I have never seen in Jesus before. And I think it may have dawned on her at that moment, you know, I've been all wrong about him. I thought I had him figured out. I thought I knew my own son. And here I see him in a way that I've never seen him before. But brothers and sisters, you know, it was the inquiry. You know, Jesus was asking questions and his mother had some questions too. And I believe that when she asked those questions, it wasn't really questions. As soon as she opened her mouth, "Son, why have you done this to me?" As soon as she opened her mouth, I'm stumbled. Simeon said, "A sign to speak against." And here I am speaking against my own son because he's in the house of the Lord. I'm speaking against him not because it's wrong, but because he shows me what's in my own heart. And he's not trying to condemn me. He's just being Jesus. And his questions, they're probing. I mean, it's not excuses. It's not, why are you hurting me? Why are you treating me in such a way that makes me upset? Don't you know I've been filled with anxiety and sorrow because of you? He just said, didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business? Didn't you know? And the Scripture says it was the statement that really struck her. They didn't understand at the time, but she'd been pondering that for a long time, brothers and sisters. She took the time to let it sink in. You know, he put it as a question, but really it was a statement. What he was saying is that you lost me because you don't really know me. Now, he didn't say that, but that's what she heard. I lost him because I don't know him. And there's something about his engagement in the things of God, even speaking of God as his Father. I don't know anything about that. I can't pretend to know anything about that. But I'm so grateful for the opportunity to see him in this light. You know, it's said that it was time to stop. But this is his bar mitzvah. You know, it's wonderful to think that his parents almost missed his bar mitzvah. Now, they've probably been planning that. We've got it all planned out. It's going to be great. And they almost missed it. And there was something that had to dawn on them, you know, God the Father is raising up his Son. And I've been called to stewardship. But that stewardship is more about learning to see and hear Jesus than it is about me making him into something. I don't want to exaggerate my own importance in his upbringing. I thought it was all up to me. And as soon as I relaxed, I almost lost him. And now I realize that he was doing the Father's business all along. The Father's business was to deal with my own heart. And he was willing to go back to Nazareth for my sake. For my sake. Not just to stay in the Father's house alone. He wanted to go back so that I could have a room in the Father's house. Something like that, brothers and sisters. Forgive me for going on so long and halting words, but pray during these days that we not take for granted the things that we've heard. We not just think that we sort of have something. It may be that the Lord would hide Himself in order that we could seek Him again. It may be that things, outward things that we've come to depend on over the years, might not be there at some point in the future. And it might strike us the way a sword would penetrate to one's very soul. And you might find that there has to be a rising and a falling, a falling and a rising again. The Lord would constrain us to really examine our hearts together in His presence. Let Him search us. And that together we could discover and meet the Lord Jesus in a brand new way. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for this time. And Lord, we do pray that in these days You would meet us. You would search us. You would do Your work in our midst, Lord. For Your own name's sake, pray in Jesus' name. Amen.